Welcome to week one of a series of messages that are going to carry us from Mother's Day through Father's Day all the way through our summertime. We're going to drill deep, because it is a deep well. The Word of God is never wasted. From Genesis to Revelation, 66 books written by 40 different authors on three continents over 1,500 years in three different languages, has one thematic element. God loves, God gave, and there's something beautiful about that. As we jump in today, I'm considering this message on Mother's Day kind of the preamble as we get into the Ten Commandments. The Roman numeral X marks the spot. What does the Old Testament law, now that we're living in New Testament times, what does it do for us? How do we relate to it, and how do we learn and grow from it? We're going to unpack that. But these 10 words, how many of you know, growing up in your house, you probably had some words to live by. Maybe mom said, stop wiping those boogers under the table. Oh, just me. Maybe it was make sure you brush your teeth, change your underwear before you go out. Whatever it might be, mom had some good advice for you. This is way more than advice. This is parameters for the kind of life God has planned for every person to experience. And we have a preamble to the Constitution. We the people, before we get into the body of it, I want to give you kind of the preamble today, an introduction to the Ten Commandments. And with that, I want to set the tone, I want to set the scene of where the Ten Commandments take place. And we go to Exodus chapter 19, and the Lord said to Moses, tell the people. These people had been exodused out of Egypt. They were slaves. They were carving out now a new nation. They were going to live as a free people and in their own nation. And they were going to learn their identity, and they had to have parameters. God says, tell the people to wash their garments and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. I put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you don't approach the mountain or touch the foot of it, because whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. What? Hang on. Stop. That's the wrong music. That's the wrong cinematic element. Okay? I think we need to start over with the preamble, and let's put the right soundtrack with it. And the Lord said to Moses, tell the people to wash their garments and be ready for the third day. Because on that day, the Lord's going to come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain. Tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Everybody's gathered for a fun Mother's Day message, and now you're holding your children. Not a hand is to be laid on the mountain. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Well, let's pray. No. Listen, this is a serious moment. This is an intense moment for the Israelites. They had been rescued with 10 plagues. They had walked through the Red Sea unharmed. And now they're about ready to receive, but now God, who has been so quick to deliver them, God is presenting himself as, like some of people are like, man, that's the Old Testament. That's like, that was when God was cranky. I mean, he had not had his Metamucil that day. Like, God's like, he woke up on the wrong side of heaven that morning. But there's something we have majorly missed, and pendulums swing. There is such a multifaceted reality of who God is that many of us grow up only seeing a sliver. We only see through one angle of the multidimensional prism of a God of the cosmos. And so to set up today, we need to understand some of the reality of who your God really is. If you're taking notes, you can start with this. God's majesty and holiness, his set-apartness, his glory. The word glory means the full measure of his weight. The heaviness of this God, his majesty, his splendor, and his holiness is an awesome and terrifying reality. Could you imagine stepping up on the third day as the Israelites that have seen the beautiful hand of God deliver them, but now the trumpet blasts and the clouds and the lightning, and he says, don't you get too close. You better respect. Have you ever seen those TikTok or Instagram videos where like the king's guards are around Buckingham Palace and they're standing next to a gate, or they're on a horse and someone gets close and they say, back up! And like it's an 82-year-old grandma, she's like, oh, you know. Hey, you be careful. We were building a house when we first moved here in 2005, and I walked in and they were doing the electricity, and the electrician was in the bathroom and he was working on something, and I went to point to a wire that was hanging out, and when I pointed, this grown man and me, a kind of grown man at the time, he slapped my hand like this. Poof. He said, that's a hot wire. And I went, thank you. Like, I got into proximity of the awesome and terrifying reality of electricity. And his moment there said, there's got to be some limits on this thing. And we have so convinced ourselves in this culture that Jesus is our homeboy. We have so convinced ourselves that Jesus is just like, you know, my buddy. He's my four-leaf clover. He's my rabbit's foot, which I've never understand. How could that be a lucky charm? That wasn't lucky for the rabbit. Some rabbits over there are three legs going, lucky. He is a God that is holy and good, and we will fast forward and we will understand the other side of God, of his grace. But if you don't understand his truth, if you don't understand his stability, if you don't understand the depth of honor that is due his name, you just won't get it. And we won't get it. And we'll miss it. We'll miss it. There are things that I know that my mom has done for me, but there is so much that she has carried for me I could never understand. Our kids know that Janet loves them, but they don't understand the depth of who she really is as their mom. And if that is a Janet Kay and a Karen Jean, as wonderful as they are in my life, they cannot even compare to the unbelievable, unreal majesty and holiness that is awesome and terrifying reality of who God is. Scripture says God is of such purity that he cannot even look at evil, and you and I are evil. We are born into evil. Foolishness is bound up in our hearts, and we are lost. So God can't look at us. and us survive? No. That's why Jesus covers us. And when he looks at you, he sees you through what Jesus has done. That's where we're headed. But before, it's like Rembrandt. Rembrandt was famous for his use of light in paintings. And when interviewed about his majestic paintings, he said, the key is to get the canvas in such darkness, to make the canvas so dark that the lines of light become that much more brilliant. You cannot understand the brilliance of who he is until you understand the darkness of the reality of humanity. When God says, this is the way, there is no other option. God doesn't start with, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. As a matter of fact, that's what the enemy would want you to think, and with the Ten Commandments having a negative connotation, thou shalt not, we can kind of put that on God. Well, he's just a joy kill. He just says, you know, you can't have any fun unless you're laughing at how dumb the devil is, and you better not do anything else except this right here. Thou shalt not. The enemy in the Garden of Eden says to Eve, did God really say you must not? But those were not the first three words of God. The first three words of God is, you are free. You are free to eat of any tree, 29,540 species of trees. You are free to eat of any tree, but you must not eat from this one tree. God is a God of parameters. He's a God of boundaries. That's what we're gonna dive in today. But here's the problem with God being a majestic and holy where no evil can stand in his sight and live. One bite of the fruit. One, not two, not two and a half. A nibble, a nibble. I mean, that's like one chip at Del Rio. It's not possible. One bite of the fruit, and Adam and Eve are exiled from the garden. Exiled. One infraction of the law in the book of Numbers. The law was in place. There was a man on the Sabbath, which was to be holy and not to do work on the Sabbath day. He collected some sticks to start a fire. Collected some sticks. The church of Israel saw that he'd done it. They took it before the council. They stoned him to death. One infraction of the law. Nope. You dishonored God. You deserve to be stoned, and they killed him. One looked back at the city. Sodom and Gomorrah were up in flames. Lot's family was rescued. But the one rule they had, leave and do not look back. But as they're leaving, Lot's wife just couldn't help but look back. And she turned into a pillar. One look. And she turns into a pillar of salt. Some of you don't know this. I'm about to ruin you for the day. But on the back of the wall here, they have a timer that counts me down that I don't follow. And what I'm saying is don't look back. Anyway, moving on. One touch of the ark of the covenant carried the presence of God in Old Testament times. Now we are the ark of the covenant. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, this was the representation of the presence of God. You don't touch it or you die. And they're marching through a dry riverbed, and they hit a little bit of a snag. And one of the soldiers, Uzzah, sees the ark go like this, and they lose their balance. Uzzah just trying to help. He puts his hand up, touches the ark, boom, dead. One touch. Can you imagine that moment in heaven? There he is in heaven. He's like, God? He's like, Uzzah? He's like, I was just trying to help. He's like, I don't need your help. I don't need to be propped up. Like, he is so serious about some stuff, and he wants to show us he's not just a buddy. He's not a good luck charm. He is a holy, set apart God. Even in the New Testament, after we get into the New, one exaggeration. Ananias and Sapphira are coming into the temple, and they're giving a gift in the offering, but they're acting as though the gift is bigger than it actually is. They're struck dead in the church house. Poof. We're tithing. It wasn't their tithe. Poof. Dead. You want to talk about a downer on Mother's Day? Oh, yeah, tithes. Poof. Whoops. This is crazy. And you know what our problem is here? Here's our problem. That sounds so unfair and so wrong. It sounds so not right. But you're not God. You're just not God. And even when we say, how could even that happen? Who do you think you are to question any move of the one true God? Who are we in our finiteness to raise an eyebrow to a single breath he would make? And yet we do it all the time, don't we? Here's our problem. We don't think sin is that bad. We don't think living our life contrary to God's plan is really that bad, because we don't understand how heavy sin is. Perfect timing. For those of you online and at our broadcast location, the thunder just hit. God is saying, that's good preaching. Here's the deal. You can measure sin or the wickedness of sin in part by whom it's against. Let me show you how. If I kick a wall out of anger and frustration, if I allow anger and frustration to kind of build up, sin is my way over God's way in any way. And if I kick that wall, I'm so mad. Well, that's one thing. Kick a wall, put a hole in it. Don't put a hole in it. Break my foot. Depends on what the wall's made of. But if I kick a dog, if I just, you know, walk around kicking dogs and whatnot, some of you are already like, you're triggered right now. You just kick a random woman in the grocery aisle at Walmart. Some of you are still more concerned about that dog. Who you're sinning against matters. If it's an inanimate object and you're kicking the wall, there's not much need for anything else except for you to kind of cool off. But when you violate relationship, there's a heavier wickedness to that, isn't it? That's why we are very protective of children. We are protective. You don't mess with kids. There's just a difference in that wickedness because of the fragility of a child. You don't scam anybody, but you definitely don't scam a 74-year-old out of her retirement. I get scammed. Oh, I was an idiot. My great-grandma gets scammed. I'm loaded for bear. Right? I just kind of like getting therapy today for me. Our sin is so infinitely wicked, you have no idea. You don't understand how wicked your sin is because it is against an infinitely righteous, pure, and holy, and glorious God. Because he is so pure, when we sin, we are sinning against the purest, most holy God of the cosmos. And after the thunder and the lightning and the glory and the trumpets, Moses meets with God, and God gives him the Ten Commandments for the Israelites. The first four commandments are on one tablet, and the other six are on the other. The first four have to do with our relationship with God, and then the last six have to do with our relationship with people. If you can't get your relationship with God right, it will affect your relationship with people. And if you can't have right relationship with people, it will affect your relationship with God. So to jump in today with the rest of the time we have, let's talk about like the purpose. Let's kind of situate these 10 words, as the Bible says, like 10 words. X marks the spot. Scripture says in Leviticus, if you obey my decrees and my regulations, if you obey the law, you're going to find life through them. I'm the Lord. If you obey him, you're going to find life. Here's the problem. Not a single one of us have been able to obey them ever perfectly. So what that means is that even though we could find life through obeying those decrees, nobody ever will. What's the solution to that? God has a solution. So let's write some of these down. The Ten Commandments, first, are established boundaries. They are boundaries for living. I have a boundary on this stage in front of me, and you don't see it, but Nacogdoches and Mount Enterprise and Groves do. There's boundaries on either side. There's a little bit of tape set, because if I walk past right here, I've just walked off the stage on Mount Enterprise and Groves. They're just seeing an empty deal. And so if I come in like this, I don't know if that worked or not. We'll see. There's certain boundaries to this. Boundaries, we hate boundaries. Don't tell me what I can't do. I want this, I want that. Why can't I have dessert before I have this? Why can't I have more candy? Because there's boundaries. Why can't I have more fiery Cheetos? Because last time we thought you were throwing up blood at 2 a.m. But you weren't. You were throwing up red Cheetos. Graham. Listen. There is not a game enjoyed without boundaries. There's got to be a foul line in baseball. This much difference between a foul and a grand slam, all by the boundary. Football has got to have some sidelines. The football player can't receive the punt and then run through the opposing team's locker room, up to the concession stand, out to the parking lot, on top of the cars, back through the concession stand and into the wrong infield, and then do his dance and say, touchdown! You can't enjoy the game without boundaries. The Ten Commandments are established boundaries that bring incredible freedom. When boundaries are in place, freedom is enjoyed. We want our limitless, and this is the biggest thing happening in our culture right now. Don't you tell me what I can't be, what I can't do. My truth is truth. If your truth is truth, we're gonna be limitless on who we can be, what we can be, where we can be, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, on everything. You name it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Don't give me any kind of limits to anything. Here's how it is, 40 miles an hour. Nobody wrote that you could go between 40 and 45, but how many of you know? It's a bound. I don't know. Like, I bet I can get to 48 or 49. An acorn has the capacity for a forest. An acorn can become a forest with the right amount of time. It's limitless in its capacity. But let me tell you another thing. An acorn will never become an elephant. An acorn won't be a forest of elephants. It's limited. It has capacity that brings unbelievable freedom. But if we can understand God's rule for boundaries, instead of always fighting against boundaries, that will bring bondage. But when we can understand his boundaries for everything, and we can live within that ingenuity, that genius, that design, God brings unreal freedom within those boundaries. This is the way, walk in it, and you're going to have the freedom in life that you did really always want. You may not even know it, though. Now, write these down. Some obey because they want to. There's some people that obey God because they want to. And there are some that obey because they have to. How do you know which one you are? How do you know which one you are? How many of you have ever been at a red light? You ever stopped at a red light? Okay. Here's why you stop at a red light. Here's why you stop at a red light. Fear of getting hurt. Fear of getting caught. Fear of getting hurt, fear of getting caught. If I go through the intersection and it's red, I could get hurt, or and I get caught. And so you're like, I want. But like, if you're like me and at 3:52 on Saturday morning had to make a quick trip up to Dallas, and I'm driving on the loop and the light at Copeland is red. The fear of getting caught was a little low. The fear of getting hurt was even lower. I didn't really do that. Maybe I did. I don't know. We'll see. Truth is, wanting to obey comes from the Spirit of God. Galatians, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? But having to obey comes from consequences. I'm afraid of something might happening. And what God wants to lead us into, listen to me, because fear is such a motivator, many of you started on the foundation of having to love God, having to know God, having to follow God. And what happens is the linchpin of that is consequences. I'm all for all kinds of methods to bring people to Jesus. And one of the methods back in the day that was very, very successful was dramas that would show the beauty of heaven, but also the danger of hell. And there were people that had genuine God encounters and others that it just scared the hell out of them. And because they were scared, some, they start a relationship out of fear, and that's perfect love casts out all fear, and God is love. But yet we also need to have a reverence for the holiness and the limits of God. Are we tracking today? So I started building my relationship with Jesus on afraid of what he might do if I mess up versus when I mess up, I can run to him. When I mess up, it's not, he's gonna find out, I better sew some leaves together and hide behind the trees. No, I gotta go to him and say, I messed up, man. I messed up, God. Where are you in that? The Ten Commandments next is easy to ignore if you forget who he is and what he does. You can do it your way when you forget who he really is and what he really does. And before he lays out the Ten Commandments on that mountain to the people, he does his own preamble, and here's what he says. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. His presence of who he is and what he does legitimizes his authority and his expectations. Nobody's going to tell me what to do unless they're the one that freed you and clothed you. And that's why you ought to listen to your mama. It's why that listen to me, students. That's why the enemy wants to put equal voices in your life of people that are your same age, and you are putting the weight of their words as the same weight of those that have been around the sun a few more times. And that's how the enemy wants to work, diminish the authority in our lives by raising other voices in our lives that don't have the wisdom that others do yet. I'm the one that brings you out. I'm the one that makes you a son and daughter of me. I'm the Lord. I'm the one and only. And we ignore that. We can forget that so easily. We forget that so easily. And here are the 10. So you got to remember who I am, because when I give you these, you're going to understand why. Don't have any other gods before me. So let's do a quick test. Just kind of in your own, maybe a scratch, like just next to it. Put a check mark or an X, as in no. I haven't fulfilled this one. Check mark, got it. X, whoopsie. Have no other gods before me. Oh yeah, absolutely. I mean, God is God. Here's the question. I have never put anything, power, finances, relationship, affections, career, stuff, flexibility, my own health. I have never put anything in front of God ever in my life. Yeah, just go ahead and put an X. Like you have. And so have I. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Okay, good. I got no totem poles. Like I got no weird deers with crazy, you know, pentagrams and stuff. You got deers, but not with pentagrams, hopefully. Have you ever read something in the Bible or know something about God, but you carve off that about God and his word because you don't quite believe that in today's day and age, that even makes sense for us today. I know that's what God said, but that doesn't, and you carve off anything in his word, you are carving him into your image versus him being the image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is way beyond saying GD. This is representing him. If I said, hey, I read your name in the paper today. Some of you are like, oh yeah? Others of you be like, what was it? Like, uh-oh. What would your name represent? Do you know that your name is just shorthand for your story? That's why I can say, hey, you guys know my friend Blake. And like, Blake who? Oh, Blake, he's my friend. He loves to hunt. He's a great dad to his girls. Like, the name is just shorthand for your whole story. So we can say, hey, I was talking with Bobby the other day. And they're like, ooh, Bobby. Because your name is shorthand. God's name is shorthand for everything that he is, and you represent it. Do you represent it well all the time? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Have you ever not given God what fully belongs to him? The tithe is 10% of your income that is God's. He says, that's my part. You can have everything else. Okay, so tithe is to finances. It's his. As Sabbath is to your time. God says, I will honor the rest of your finances when you give me what's mine. I will honor your six other days of work if you give me what's mine. Have you ever not given God what's yours? Because, man, I'm burning the end with both candles. See what I did there? Anyway, no? Okay. Honor your father and mother. This isn't about just like a Mother's Day card, a Father's Day card. This is how do you relate to authority? Because the way you treat authority speaks to how you honor God. You shall not murder. Whew, finally, most of us, finally, like I can check the box. But Jesus actually says, you've heard him say, do not murder, but when you have hatred in your heart towards someone, it's as same as murdering. When you have a revengeful spirit against someone, when you're looking for someone to get it, you're breaking the commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Whew, good there. Well, Jesus also says, if you even think lustfully about somebody, it's like you're committing adultery in your heart. Ah! Thought you had it. You shall not steal. Okay, maybe you didn't. Can you say unequivocally you have never taken credit for something that wasn't yours? Have you ever stole the limelight? Have you ever stolen the accolades and said, thank you, when you should have shared that with someone else? Have you ever in ninth grade taken the menthol cigarettes at the Quickie Mart when you were at Paola Christian Academy? No, just me? Okay. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What does that mean? When you think something about your neighbor and you believe it to be true, but you cannot prove that it is true, and you say it in your heart, and you bear it in your heart, and you bear it with your mouth against other people. All those Republicans, all those Democrats, oh, that person on social media, oh, that they're always, they're never, they are this, I think that. You are breaking the commandments by bearing false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his ox, nor his donkey, nor his jet ski, nor anything that is your neighbor's. There was one I added in there. Have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours? Okay. The Ten Commandments. Until we really remember who he is, it's going to be hard to not ignore these things because we just do them and then we don't get struck dead. I mean, we eat the fruit of bearing false witness. And you know, let me tell you something. The fruit of gossip is juicy. That's why it's called juicy gossip. It's juicy. And one bite of that, you deserve to not stand in the presence of an almighty God. He is too holy. And so you don't have the right, and neither do I. I'm not good enough. Let's keep going before you get too depressed. Here we go. The Ten Commandments are most easily broken through ungratefulness. Not through sin. It's through a lack of thanksgiving that these Ten Commandments are broken quickly. Watch. Exodus 16, they have gone out of Egypt being slaves for 400 years. 10 plagues. Pharaoh says, fine, get out of here. They're like, woo! They go through the desert for a day or two. Pharaoh changes his mind, starts chasing them. With the horses and the chariots, they get to the Red Sea. They're like, where are we going to go? We're going to die out here. God says, stretch out the staff. Moses stretches out the staff. The Red Sea opens up. They're like, no way, Yahweh. And they go through the Red Sea, dry land, and they get to the other side. And as Pharaoh and the rest of his crew is coming into the Red Sea, I mean, it's crazy. All the water falls on them and kills the entire army of Pharaoh, and they sing this song. I mean, that's pretty like, I mean, that is pretty crazy. They singing right there, you know? But they sang, and this is old church, old school church. Everybody remember this song? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Hey, hey, hey. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is, and then we sing it again faster. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. You didn't get that one last week? We did that one last week while you were gone. Anyway, moving on. Just kidding. The whole Israelite community, after all that had happened, they set out from Elim, came to the desert between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. Pause. Ten plagues, Red Sea. It ain't 45 days later. 45. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said, if we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, that'd be better. There, at least we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, Mo and Aaron, you brought us out to this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. And so sure enough, Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, in the evening, you'll know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. The morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against who? Him. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron, but when you grumble against authority, I'm telling you, authority that has been ordained by God, you're grumbling against God. We don't take it seriously, though, but we don't understand how infinitely wicked we are. We have to understand the canvas of darkness in order to understand the canvas of light. Next. The Ten Commandments are most easily broken through ungratefulness, as I've already said. Look at the scripture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. When you have an ungrateful heart, it will mess up everything else in your life. I'm telling you, okay, pause. Some of you, you still struggle with giving God finances, the tithe. Because you think that the reason I bring that up is because I want something from you. Church is all after our money. You think it's a transaction. It's transformational. It's not transactional. It'll change your heart. So let me set it straight. Go get an envelope. Get an envelope today. You don't tithe. You don't trust it. You don't trust the church. Okay. Start with God, and here's what you do. Go get an envelope. In the next three checks that you receive, take the tithe off of it in cash, put it in the envelope, put it on top of your refrigerator for the next three checks. Don't do a thing with it. Don't give it to the church. Put it on top of the fridge. If God doesn't show himself faithful, then he's proven himself. Then you bring it to the storehouse. But if you say, oh, God hasn't proven himself faithful to me. Okay, all right. It's God's decision to prove himself faithful. So you don't even have to bring it to Timber Creek. Put it to another church. Go tithe another church. I'm telling you, God honors a thankfulness. He honors it. But you haven't put him to the test on it either. So, the Ten Commandments will reveal the problem, but it will not fix the problem. It's a mirror that will show you your hair, your balding, or your bad hair. It won't fix your balding. I know. It'll reveal the issue, though. And that's what the Ten Commandments do. It reveals we've got issues. Next. The Ten Commandments will bring order on earth. Every nation that follows the Ten Commandments will be blessed. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But that does not mean that the nation's going to heaven. The X will bring order on earth, but it will not get you to heaven. This is why voting biblical values in the voting booth is critically important. Let me tell you why. Not because you're expecting every person that's ever voted to be a Christian, but the way of God is the right way. Period. There is no greater way that man can live other than abiding by the key principles. And what does God say the two key principles really are? Love me with everything and love your neighbor like you love yourself. If we can't understand that, we're gonna miss some stuff. The Ten Commandments show us that to get to God, though, if you wanna get to God, because if you follow these, you'll have life, you gotta be good as God. Because only God has fulfilled the Ten Commandments fully. The Son of the living God, who came from heaven to earth, is the only person that was able to fulfill these laws. Every single one of us, everybody else, we failed. So when someone says, oh, I'm a good person, or I follow the Ten Commandments, it don't matter. That makes you a good moral person on this earth. It will not get you to heaven. It's a way to a good moral structure. It's not the way to eternal life. God's majesty and holiness is an awesome and terrifying reality. We just don't measure up. But as we finish today, and in Lufkin at least, as you struggle to focus on what I'm saying, because the sound of the rain is so heavy, I want you to know that as heavy as this rain is, how much it washes away, God's holiness is not to be trifled with. But just as this rain falls, God's grace and mercy falls as well. And God's grace and mercy is an awesome and terrifying reality, because you don't deserve it and he'll keep giving it. You couldn't earn it, but he already paid for it no matter what you've done. That's terrifying. You wouldn't want your kids to offer mercy and grace like that to someone who keeps letting them down, would you? Someone who keeps taking advantage of them, someone who doesn't respect parameters, someone who violates a boundary. You wouldn't want your kids to give them grace and mercy. Their husband that keeps going out, cheating on them, one woman after the next, and you're like, baby doll, enough is enough. And yet, God, we have cheated on him time and time and time and time again. And he is ready to offer grace and forgiveness, grace and mercy. Now look, watch as we finish. If you have a high majesty and holiness view of God, chances are you might have a lower view of his grace, and you're gonna struggle with legalism. Straight line, God says this, oh, I can't believe they're doing that, or, oh man, oh, they said that, oh, like, high majesty and holiness, if you're not careful, if you don't connect the multifaceted reality of who God is, you'll go high on this and low on this, and that's legalism. But if you forget this, and this is where our culture is, and you know enough about God to understand his grace and mercy, if you go high on his grace and mercy, you won't be legalistic, but you will have too much license. So this is legalism, but then grace and mercy, and it will be lazy attitude towards the king of the cosmos and a license to do whatever you want. Why don't you just be God? So what do we need? What do we need? We need the full knowledge of who he is. We need it all. We need God, everything you have for us. We need it. And so what did I start with? His majesty and holiness, one bite, one touch, one exaggeration, and you're gone. And yet with his grace and mercy, one son and one life and one death. You don't have to die in his place. He died in yours. You don't have to live the way he lived. He lived perfect. You won't, but you can allow his life to cover your life, his blood to cover your sins, and you are free. Though your sin be like scarlet and infinitely wicked, you are made as white as snow because of what he's done. One son, one life, one death. Scripture says he suffered for once, for all time, for all of us. The just for the unjust, that we might bring us to God. Because the law, if you follow it perfectly, will give you good life and will give you access to God. But guess what? You don't have access because you ain't perfect. So Jesus steps on the scene and he takes the place of your one life for his one life, everybody. Some of you are putting more faith in your mama, and I bless her and rise up and honor her today, but she will bow her knee to the one and living God too. And I'm afraid we've lost the majesty and the mercy of a God who doesn't do this because you're a puppet. But he does it because he loves you and sees you as a son and daughter. One grave and one resurrection. And because of the one Son of the living God, now we don't have to be afraid to get in close to the mountain for fear of our kids will die, for fear that we'll die. We can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, and there we will receive mercy of not a less holy, less majestic, less glorious God, but a God, because he sees Jesus and he sees you through what Jesus has done, he says, come close. There are boundaries. Stop breaking them. But there is limitless freedom. Start living in it. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, all you've known is the holiness of God. You need to receive the mercy and grace of God today. His name is Jesus, and he's the way, the truth, and the life. And for the first time, or the first time in a long time, you recognize you have been the king of your heart. Only Jesus can be the king of your heart. Otherwise, you have become God in your life. And I know that I've lived that way too. I've lived life where I wanted my way over God's way. And I still struggle with that. I need his mercy. If that's you in the room, just put a hand up. I need his mercy today. I want to follow him today. Say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I want to begin to follow you. Help me with next steps to place you in the center of my life. Heads bowed, eyes closed, all locations as we continue to pray. Maybe you have had a mismatched understanding of his mercy and his majesty. And you just want to invite Jesus to kind of give you divine equilibrium, divine balance in those things. Let me pray over you. Father, you've established boundaries for a reason, and you've given freedom that is beautiful. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. And you've said that when we invite you into our life, that Spirit lives in us. But many times it can be in us, but we don't walk it out. I pray for every mom, for every dad, for every man, for every woman, that as we unpack the truth of your word over this next season, that we would bow to your majesty and we would run to your mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.